Thank Jesse for leading us in our songs tonight. It really is a delight to have the Kirby family working with us here. They've been an encouragement to me in the short time I've been able to know them, and continue to look forward to working with them. Jesse does a fine job in leading songs. A few things I want to mention before we begin. First thing is I want to certainly express my appreciation to those that are helping out with kind of remodeling the children's classrooms. I appreciate that very much. Hopefully this will create a little more brighter environment for the children and their classes with the painting of the walls in particular. I do want to say that this may cause some inconvenience for some of the teachers in the next couple of weeks. We tried to time this towards the end of a semester so that by the time maybe the next semester comes around, we'll have it at least further along or hopefully completed, and then they can address or dress the room however they would desire at that time. But we appreciate everyone's patience through this project. The other thing I want to mention was to keep the Law family in your prayers. Some of you know this. Jason hasn't mentioned this to everybody, I don't believe, yet, but prayers have been answered. You know, he'd been trying to find a way in which his job might be able to allow him to come to services. Well, he received word this past week that they would be trying to switch him to day shift, which would allow him to come to each and every service. And so they were elated. They were overjoyed to know that this could be happening. He said it'll take about 3, maybe 4 weeks for the process to take place. Now, you and I both know that oftentimes things like that can flip around, and before you know it, it didn't work out. And so let's be praying. Let's be praying that this works out for Jason and his family. The lesson tonight is entitled From Undesirable to Honorable, and we'll be looking in particular regarding America's flip-flop on homosexuality. One had asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak about some of the changes that have taken place along these lines, in particular the requests on transgender orientation kind of thing. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But of course, that certainly falls in place with the concept of homosexuality. Of course, the LGBT, as they're often refers to themselves, describes a group of lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. So they are all really unified in the progress that they seek to make in this country. But the title of the lesson tonight comes from the Saturday Bowling Green paper. This is a rare time where I've actually cited papers both in the morning and evening service. But there was an article ran there about a military man who was discharged from his service in World War II. He was discovered he was a homosexual. And the Navy gave him an undesirable discharge. Undesirable was the term that they used. But now here we are years into the future, and they have changed that discharge to honorable. Now here's what he said. His name was Dork. And I'm not making that up. That's his name. He says, I resented the word undesirable, said Dork, who was expelled in 1944 at the height of the war and is now a successful interior designer in New York. That word really stuck to me, he said. To me, it was a terrible insult. It had to be righted. It's really worse than dishonorable. I think it was the worst word that they could have used. But yet that was the term that was used back in those days, as Moore had a biblical viewpoint of what God saw in regards to homosexuality. And they marked it not as dishonorable, but as undesirable. But now here we are, the same country, just years into the future, and we have flip-flopped that into something that is now upright, good, and the word used, honorable. If you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's start here this evening. Isaiah chapter 5. I have a number of introductory things I want to share with you. before we actually get into the majority of the scriptures dealing with our topic tonight. But let's start here, though, in Isaiah 5. And notice what God said long ago in verse 20. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who is wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." God said essentially when man begins to become his own standard, he is an individual that is set up for woe. Woe to that individual. And he says they begin to flip-flop. They begin to change things that are good and call them evil. And things that are evil and call them good. And we have seen that even within our lifetime in regards to this subject of Scripture and that of homosexuality. And it's so sad the day that we live in where now you are considered evil if you will take the biblical viewpoint on regards of this, in regards to this subject here. And even in my short little life here, I've seen some changes. In fact, I was looking at some of my older lessons on this topic. In 2002 was the first time I preached on homosexuality. I was a new, a young preacher just starting. And so that was the first time I preached on it. And I was just reading over some of my notes. And let me share with you a quote that was in my sermon in 2002. I said that this trend is continuing and that in time laws will be formulated around this popular thought of the day. And soon laws for legal gay marriages will be in place. Right now, there's only one state where it is legal. But that will change in the coming times. I don't believe I'm a prophet. I'm certainly not inspired. And yet, we've seen exactly that in the past, 9 years? 9 years. And I want to share with you some of that at this time. Here's where we're at. There are now six state governments that allow, or I should say have passed laws offering same-sex marriage. They are New York, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Iowa, Vermont, and New Hampshire. In Massachusetts, it began in 2004, Connecticut, 2008, Iowa, 2009, Vermont, 2009, New Hampshire, 2010, and New York, just a few months ago, 2011. And of course, the District of Columbia, which is not a state, of course, they have allowed that. Now, of course, what's taking place in California is greatly disturbing as well. Two times it has come up for vote. Two times the will of the people have said it should not be allowed this great state of California. And now two times it has been overturned by just one drop of the gavel of one judge in the state. Proposition 8 is what it was called. It's been ruled unconstitutional. Now, of course, that is being appealed and will probably eventually make it to the Supreme Court. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me a little bit of concern. You see, there's other states that have had these propositions passed where they said that, marriage is between one man and one woman. However, we know that when the federal government determine something, then that trumps what other states have determined. We've seen that with Roe versus Wade. That was made at the federal level, and therefore it didn't matter what states determine in regards to abortion. And things are in play for that to take place. Of course, we've heard in the news that Obama and his administration is going to seek to work. Well, they've already termed the Defense of Marriage Act is unconstitutional. And I'm afraid if he does get reelected, that he will work hard to make sure that does pass as unconstitutional. Now, the Defense of Marriage Act, listen to this, that is essentially an enactment that explicitly bars federal regulation of such marriages. So right now, that's the stopgap. Once that's removed, And let's just say, for example, again, not being a prophet, but let's say that this appeal in California goes to the highest courts, the Supreme Court, and they rule it as unconstitutional. Overnight, state constitutions that have determined that it should be between one man and one woman can be overturned, just as it was with Roe versus Wade. Now, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not sure all the ins and outs of that. But again, those are the details that seem to make sense with me. Let me share with you some of what was said. This is from the Huffington Post. It's a very liberal newspaper. And here is an article in regards to the gay rights and the amendments that have been worked on with Obama. Now, Obama's campaign strategist, David Alkaroyd, he said, "The president has made historic progress on gay issues, and that his record stands in stark contrast to what would happen if Republicans were to win in the 2012 presidential election." He says, I don't in any way doubt that there are those that feel like progress has not been made fast enough, Aykroyd told MSNBC this week. There's going to be a fundamental choice to be made in the next election. And I think that choice will be clear to everyone. And it will be a galvanizing choice. Now, these are not the words of some enemy of Obama. This is from his own campaign strategist. These are from his own friends. This is what they're going to be working for. Now, Marjorie Hill, who is a part of the chief executive of Gay Men's Health Crisis, here's what she said in regards to what has taken place. She said, "Anyone can talk the talk, but walking the walk does take longer." She said, "Being in office for 2.5 years, speaking about Obama, there have been amazing strides made. I am deathly afraid what happens if he gets another 5.5 years. If this is what he has done in 2.5 years, then I am certainly afraid of what will take place if he gets another 5.5. And I hope you are as well." These things are frightening, especially when you think about what the Word of God has to say about this subject. You know, you only need to look at history and see the decline of almost every powerful civilization. When it takes place, homosexuality was running rampant in that state or in that country or that civilization. So why do we think it'd be any different here? The time bomb would be ticking, so to speak. And again, you don't have to take my word for that. We just have to turn to God's Word. So let's do that at this time. Let's first notice that homosexuality defies a God-given order. There at the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. God made Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Joe. All right, I don't want to use my name in that way, if that's all right. God created man to be joined to a woman in covenant of marriage in which they become one flesh. It is in this arrangement that man can subdue the earth and fill it. That's the only way in which procreation can be done. Woman and woman and man cannot naturally procreate. They cannot. And that ought to be a very evident token to show that God never intended for anyone to end up in that kind of relationship. In fact, any sexuality that's not given by God is sexual immorality. It's not acceptable to God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. There it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So there's only one way in which man has been allowed to use that blessing that's been given by God, and that's in marriage. Marriage, as we said in Genesis 2, between a man and a woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 13. There it says, "Foods is for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, God says that I didn't make your body to be able to use it in any kind of inordinate passion you desired. It's not for sexual immorality. Rather, it was designed, it was created with its the purpose and intent to serve God, to serve the Lord. That's where the hand fits in the glove. That's where it ought to be. Now, in chapter 7, verse 2, he says this, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife." Notice man and wife, "and each woman have her own husband." Woman and husband, man and wife. That's the arrangement. And God says anything outside of that is sexual immorality. It's not pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 3, it says very plainly, "This is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." A lot of times people wonder, what's God's will on this subject, or what's God's will on that subject? Well, God has said very plainly on this subject, here's my will, don't miss it. It's your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's not the God-given order that He has designed to use the body for, ever. And so don't give yourself to it. In regards to the concept of being transgender, some may not be familiar with what that is describing. Sometimes people describe them as people that are, the word they use is confused about their gender. But I don't think that's a good term to use, the idea of confusion. They know full well what they were born. All they've got to do is glance downward, don't they? They were born a certain gender. But in their mind, they believe they are the opposite gender. Now, that's not the way God designed man or woman. Not at all. Let me just read you a description given here, a definition. It says, people who were assigned, I notice assigned a sex usually at birth. Assigned a sex usually at birth? Listen, we're all given a sex at birth. That's just the way it is. We are given that at birth. But they go on to say, but who feel that this is a false description of themselves. And so often you might even see programs, and there's even a popular artist named Cher, whose son has declared himself this, and now she refers to him as she. It's not a him, not a boy, it's a girl, it's a she. And it's sad. It's sad. Or I might have that flip-flop. That might be, is that right, Trish? It's the other way around. Thank you. And so it's very sad, these individuals that have done this. But understand very clearly, this is against the God's given order. He didn't design that girl to be a boy. He didn't design that at all. They were born a boy. And that's what God designed. Now, let's look at this further. I want you to see that societies that have made this change from something that was undesirable and made it honorable, they all met a certain doom. And let's begin in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And notice this here with me. There's actually a number of examples we can look at, so we might actually have to hurry through this. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, here the Lord is speaking to Abraham. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. I want you to notice that God said that this sin is very grave. Very grave. That's not my terms, right? That's God's term. God's the one that has said this here. And so we'll look later on towards the lesson why this might be considered such a grave sin. He doesn't call all sin grave, but here's one sin that he does. Now, in chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house, and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we'll spend the night in the open square." Now, Lot knew immediately that was a bad decision. Because it says in verse 3, he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men whom came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." And Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they have come under the shadow of my roof." You see, he knew exactly what he was doing when he said, "Don't spend the night there in the open square. This is the exact reason why I had them come and be in my house, to be safe from all of this filth." Now notice how widespread it was there in verse 4. It says that it didn't matter the age, old or young. It didn't matter what part of the city they were from. It was from every quarter of the city. And they surround the house. That is, the word spread. New people, or should we say, new meat in town. And so they make their way to the house. Now, it goes on to say that in verse 10, that the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. That is, the men that came visiting pulled Lot back in. And in verse 11, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. That means they didn't stop after they were blinded. Are you starting to see some clues of why God would say this is a grave sin? How deeply it entwines itself and webs itself within the heart of man that you can lose your sight. You can lose your sight, and still those passions, those inordinate desires are so strong that you don't care. And you keep trying to find that door where those people are at. That's what they were doing. It's so sick, it's sad. In Jude 7, there's individuals today that will say, "Well, what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah?" Because God would destroy them. He would utterly destroy them, annihilate them. Some say, "Well, it was because they were just uncivil. You know, they were trying to oppress and trying to hurt." And of course, we would never want to do something like that. Make no mistake about why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7 makes that very clear to us. Jude 7, it says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God says, I want to make sure everyone understands why I destroyed them. Because of their sexual immorality. They didn't go after my designed order, but rather they sought to defy natural order. Friends, this is not a sickness. It is a sin. You know, there was a time where some were wondering, should we refer to it maybe as a sickness? Maybe they were born this kind of way. But of course, we're way past that now. It's not sick, it's honorable, you see. It's honorable. Now God says it's sinful. It's sinful. And those that practice it are damned for eternity unless they repent, which is what we hope that they do. It's what God hopes that they do. Look at another example in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. (Clears throat) And we'll start in verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. There it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." That's a strong term that God uses there. Abomination. It means it's something that literally disgusts God to the point of wanting to vomit. That's the idea of the word abomination. Don't do this. He says, don't lie with a male as with a woman. Now, he goes on to say, and he talks about bestiality in verse 23. Now, verse 24. "Do not defy yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." Not only was it something that made God want to vomit, but he said the land wants to vomit. It's unnatural to the land. And so it's going to vomit out these individuals. Now, what I want you to notice here is that what we see going on today is a very ancient practice, right? There's nothing new under the sun. Man does these things. He comes to a point of turning away from these things, then he goes back right into those things. And God said, "I'm going to dispose those nations that are in that promised land because they are doing these very things." Again, other nations like Sodom and Gomorrah that would face the vengeance of God because of these things. And then he warns them, "Don't you do it, because I'm not going to show any respecters of persons." You see? "I'll do the same to you." Keep reading here. Verse 27, it says, "For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you." So he says, don't do it. Don't do it, or you're going to suffer all the same. Now, there's another example I want to share with you in Judges. Judges. God had given the warning. Evidently, they didn't listen too well. In Judges chapter 19, the Israelites are now possessors of the land that had vomited out the previous possessors because of their defilement of it. And we see that they're not too far behind those that were in the land. In Judges 19, here it talks about an individual who was traveling, a Levite. He had a concubine. And he pulled into a town in Benjamin, or among the Benjamites, I should say, that he might spend the night there. Now, he was going to spend the night in the open square, just like those two visitors that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he meets a very merciful fella. Lucky for him. Judges 19, let's start in verse 20. "The old man said, 'Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square.' So he brought him into his house, gave fodder to the donkey, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out,'" notice, "'the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally.'" We don't want his concubine. We want him, that we might know him in this terrible way. Well, verse 23, it's a very similar story of what we just read in Sodom and Gomorrah. "The man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do to them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing.' But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when day began to break, they let her go." The woman dies. She dies. That was a terrible thing too, by the way. Now, not only is the homosexuality a wretched thing, but what they had done to the women, it was terrible, despicable. And they would answer for it. These were carnally minded men, and so as the story goes, the man whose Levite's concubine died, he chops her up in pieces, sends her out across the territory that other tribes may know this despicable thing was done here in the tribe of Benjamin. And so all the tribes rally the troop. They go to fight against Benjamin, one of their own. Might say it was a civil war because this was so despicable. God said, I'll vomit you out of the land if you do what the other nations did. And you know what takes place? Go ahead. Let's fast forward. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 35. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. Notice that. 25,100 Benjamites died. Why? Because of their inordinate desire to have and to know a man carnally. And then, of course, them killing a woman after raping her. You'll even notice further in verse 44 that 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. More death. Verse 46, so all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands dying. Because God had said, as He said long ago, I'll visit judgment on the nation that participates in such things. Now turn with me to the New Testament. Let's look at the book of Romans together. There's been a number of books written about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and those are very interesting to read. There's a number of reasons why historians feel that there was the fall of the empire. A lot of them do include this concept of homosexuality as well. It was well known in these days, this practice. The emperors did it. They not only practiced this, but also pedophilia as well. In fact, it was a rare bird that would come along that would be an emperor, Caesar, that didn't do those things. And so if the nation's leaders participated in it, you can expect the rest of the nation to follow suit. Well, here is an epistle written to the church at Rome, and Paul certainly takes occasion by the inspiration of God to speak about some of these things. In Romans 1, verse 24, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice, God doesn't say it's honorable, but what they do is dishonorable or undesirable. Further, he goes on to say that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. God says they brought their penalty upon themselves. They have no one to blame but themselves. Now I ask you, dear friends, is the Roman Empire still here today? It's been long gone. What God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, what God would eventually do to there and the other nations that were possessing of the Holy Land before Israel, what God would allow eventually the Israelites and the Benjamites to perish, God eventually allows the greatest empire, the biggest empire at this time, to also be destroyed as well. Why would we think that we will be the exception to the rule? Sadly, we will not be. Now, I'm, again, not a prophet. I couldn't tell you when these things shall be. I hope they're a long way away. Not only for my sake and for yours and our children, but their children as well. But we need to be on the watch, dear friends and brethren. And we need to be, as best we can, active in teaching God's Word. It's God's Word that ultimately what needs to be sown in the hearts of men, that changes the hearts of men. We've got to show them what God says about this sin. As we notice there in Genesis 18, God said it was a grave sin. And we know that sin is sin to God. One that tells a white lie has transgressed the will of God, where it says, do not lie. That is a sin. And one that commits homosexuality has transgressed the will of God in regards to sexuality. That is sin. Sin is sin to God. However, there are some sins, he says, are more grave. And that is because it leads to many other sins. And it's harder to get out of the web of that type of sin. And so he lays this charge upon it and calls it a grave sin. A grave sin. Here's some of the examples of other sins it leads to. A perverted mindset. Many of these individuals don't only think about and lust about the other person of the same sex, but sadly, oftentimes their minds is twisted in other ways as well. And wonder and tinker with other concepts, sexual concepts, that is not holy before God as well. And of course, it leads to men acting and dressing like women and vice versa. And again, we've seen that picture as well. And there's actually a term that's used in the Bible to describe that kind of effeminate type individual. And God says that it shouldn't be done. Men ought to act like men. Women ought to act like women. We need to teach our children that. Further, some go on to blame God. Individuals say, well, if it was wrong, why would God make me this way? Friends, you've made a choice. Now, I'm not denying that you might have certain inklings or temptations, but yet you still have choice in the whole matter. I heard one denominational preacher say in this whole homosexual debate, it was interesting, because the individual's argument was, if these are the tendencies given to me, then I might as well go ahead and indulge in them. Well, the denominational preacher said, I have a tendency to be with lots and lots of women. However, I must show self-control and withhold myself to be with just one, my wife. I thought that was an interesting thought. That's an interesting argument. Yes, we all have to show self-control. Jesus came along the scene and said that had to be done if anyone wants to follow after Him. He said that let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. So they lead a life of blaming God, being made a certain way. They live a lie quite often. Bisexuality and violence and crime, they all go together as we've seen and read in the Scriptures. Immoral behavior and other areas of life. Oftentimes they're individuals that are open to lying and cheating and stealing. Inordinate passion, the lust consumes them. It's so hard to repent of. Individuals that get caught in that web, the mind is so darkened that oftentimes they never can come back out of it. Oh, friends, we must diligently fight against this rapidly growing mindset of tolerance. And we need to be aware of what's taking place and what our children are being taught at school or at daycares. I've seen a documentary. It was highlighting what was taking place in some daycares. And they were teaching children, while the parents were working, they were training the children about how they ought to understand people that like other people of the same sex. That they ought to not ever say that that would be wrong or something that God wouldn't approve of. And it's so sad because it shows this process that's, as they stay the time of the daycare, how the child changes. The mindset has been imprinted in a wrong direction. Yes, it's very, very scary. Very, very sad. And of course, we've seen in the past decade or so changes in denominations as homosexual and lesbian preachers or priests could be put up or ordained. And it from what I understand, that there's this probably slow and more silent movement among the Lord's body. And so we need to be on the watch for that as well. We need to reach out to these individuals and understand that it's a sin, as any other sin is, but that they need to understand the graveness of it, the depth of it, and that we want them to come out of it. They cannot remain in it and be faithful to God. God's desire is that those that are in sin would repent, whether it's this sin or any other sin. I appreciate your kind ear tonight. I know this has been a sobering and serious message from God's Word. Hopefully, it has been helpful for us to be alert as to what has taken place. And like I said, in 9 years from preaching that lesson then to now, there has been great changes in the wrong direction, sadly. And so let us seek to be active, not only as citizens, but primarily as Christians, teaching the Word of God. Because ultimately, dear friends, laws won't change the hearts of man. But this will. This will. Let us sow the seed. Let's teach the Word unashamedly and unabashedly as those Christians did in the first century. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would consider becoming one tonight. We realize this lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become one, but it certainly has taught you the seriousness of being faithful to God in all things. And if you will be faithful to God's plan of salvation, He'll save you tonight when you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian but you've turned away from God, this time is also for you as well. That you'd repent, make things right. And it's a wonderful thought that no matter what the sin, if one truly repents as a Christian, God will forgive you and remember it no more. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.